Hi, this is Mike.
And Nathan.
And this is the Third Option Podcast.
This podcast is for individuals who are seeking biblical truth in a noisy, chaotic world of opinions and points of view. Every day we hear politicians, pastors, coworkers, family members, neighbors, and the internet tell us how we should think and what to believe.
Our goal is to give you a third option based on the ancient truths of the Bible. Welcome to this week's podcast. Right, well, welcome to another podcast, another Third Option Podcast. Just to remind you, if you have any questions about the podcast, or if there's anything you want to discuss, or something you disagree with, make sure you email us at thirdoptionpodcast@gmail.com. That's a 3RD option. Yeah, thirdoptionpodcast@gmail.com. Today's topic. It's Pride Month. So Christians out there all rejoicing because it's Pride Month. But what kind of pride are we celebrating? We're not celebrating any pride, but the culture is.
So, yeah, I didn't really realize it. I guess it didn't really hit me that this month is like Pride Month. Like it's a month thing. I thought it was just like a pride festival. Just like, you know, I don't know, one weekend or something. I don't know. I guess I didn't know that much about it. All right. So I kind of looked up Pride Month here, kind of what gay pride was talked about, like its meaning or sort of what was their goal, what was the point of it. And the little snippet I found said that gay pride or LGBT pride is the positive stance against discrimination and violence toward lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender people. And so, you know, hearing that first part, it's like, okay, you know, we don't want, like, violence towards people. Obviously, you know, that's an agreeable thing to attack people. To promote their self-affirmation, dignity, equality, rights or equal rights, increase their visibility as a social group, build community, and celebrate sexual diversity and gender variance. So this is sort of like what their goal is to do, is to promote these things. And so this is probably where Christianity would like start breaking off. Obviously, Christians don't want people to be murdered and stuff,
right?
Abused and stuff like that. No matter what you were, but when you start getting into like, well, you need to promote certain things. So, sexual diversity is talking about just all the different types of, you know, sexual things that people could do, in various many different ways. As Mike was just talking about, there's a huge amount of ways. So it's hard to say, like, one word, because it's just it's just a gigantic anything type, never-ending list of types of things. And then gender variance. So it's to promote this idea that it really wants to get beyond gender, that there would not be gender anymore, that it would just be accepted that anybody could be anything type of gender, I guess. So it's sort of like breaking categories.
Right, because biologically we're born with two different sexes, male and female.
Yeah.
In the extreme cases, there's sometimes abnormalities that come up where there's somebody who has both genders or medical anomalies that happen within people, but we know those as medical anomalies. Not something that's the norm.
And the chance of that is, like, crazy rare.
Yeah, yeah.
Like, super small.
Yep.
In fact, I think this the whole LGBT group, so counting all these types of different, I guess, genders or whatever, is only makes up about 4% in the population. So this is, we're talking about a very small minority group of people that this actually applies to. So this is by no means, you know, normative of most human beings' experience. So yeah, this is kind of what their Pride Month is to be about, to affirm their beliefs about these genders and about them, the freedom to sexually express yourself in whichever way.
Well, what's interesting is when you say 4%, I believe like 7% of the U.S. population believe we never actually went to the moon. So there's a higher percentage of people who actually believe we didn't go to the moon, and there's people who represent this group of people.
Wow.
And you would think that it was like a 40% or 50% of people.
Yeah, they were pulling what most people think the percentage is.
Yeah.
And most people think it's a big group.
Yeah. But I mean, at least like 20%.
Yeah.
Because the way it's perceived, especially in like entertainment now.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's like you can't have a normal couple anymore.
Yeah.
A heterosexual couple. You have to have some representation of one of these groups.
Yeah. Yeah. And then I heard also that the word homosexual is like offensive.
Okay.
And should use the term gay to describe somebody of same sex.
But doesn't this change every couple years?
I don't know. I think that's why they included in the LGBT thing. You see how it says like gay there?
Lesbian, gay. Yeah. Okay.
Which, I mean, I guess I'm fine with if that's an easy, you know, change type of thing. But, and again, like as Christians, we know we're supposed to, you know, love everyone and, you know, where you can, you know, come and meet, you know, so if they want to be called gay versus homosexual, that's fine, you know, to have that, you know, where you can make peace with all men.
Yeah.
But yet we're also still supposed to tell them, you know, the truth, because that wouldn't be very loving either to tell people something that was clearly false.
Right.
And so we're going to go through, talk about this Pride Month, and also hit on the topic of homosexuality as pertains to the Bible. So some of the things kind of going around and in different newspapers and stuff like that, just kind of hearing what's being talked about with Christians anyways, with the whole Pride Month. And in the Christian Post, they were talking about the show The View, which I haven't seen the show, and I don't know. I'm surprised it's still going on. I'm sure
you can catch it on YouTube anytime you want. Okay. Like reruns of clips. Yep.
There's a co-host named Sunny Hostin, and she said she believes Jesus Christ would attend the LGBT Pride Parade with Pride. And she said this after hearing a Catholic bishop that he warned that the festivities were especially harmful to children and contrary to the Catholic faith. So you got two people here, one saying that, you know, she thinks that Jesus would be totally for, you know, the Pride Parade, and then the Catholic bishop is saying the complete opposite, right? He's saying the opposite point. And kind of going to another part is another, you know, Christian situation where there are Christians like apologizing for just how they treated LGBT people, which I could see in a sense of like picking on or, you know, speaking meanly, you know, poorly of and stuff like that, and treating with an extra measure of like hostility, so, you know, those type of things.
Yeah, these
how
are
people trash talk.
We shouldn't treat anybody that way. Doesn't matter what they believe or the kind of lifestyle they live.
Yeah, and I could understand that part of like, you know, emphasizing homosexuality as if it were like the top sin of all time.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so I could see that point, and that, yeah, I think, you know, probably throughout history, I imagine Christians, you know, haven't always been maybe civil or kind, mm-hmm. or showed right. love towards yeah. LGBT type people.
Yeah.
But this was like to a different degree. So this article was saying, we are apologizing for the way Christians have hurt the LGBT community, especially by using the Bible in condemning and judging them, said Pastor Val Pamignano. I'm hoping that I'm saying that right.
I don't know.
And he said, I used to believe that God condemns homosexuals, but when I studied the scriptures, especially the ones that we call clobber scriptures.
Do we call them clobber scriptures?
No, I've never heard that.
But, I have never either.
That are being cherry-picked from the Bible to condemn LGBT people, I realized that there's a lot to discover, including the truth that God is not against anyone. God does not discriminate against people based on gender. And so they had t-shirts that said, I'm sorry on them. And then this launched like a movement, because this was from another part of the world, I believe, originally. Mm-hmm. And then it kind of spread around, launched a movement of, I'm sorry. And so this idea that the Bible never says anything to the negative about, you know, gay practices or anything like that, I think is quite an interesting claim.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's actually a little clip I found about this movement, this I'm sorry movement, and I was just going to play a short second segment of it.
Laura Stager. I work for the Marin Foundation, which is the organization behind the I'm Sorry campaign that we're doing here today, the Chicago Pride Parade. The I'm Sorry campaign is all about Christians and people from Christian churches and communities coming to the Pride Parade and having a presence to say that we are sorry for the ways that the church has harmed the LGBTQ community. Whatever that looks like, every person that comes has different personal reasons for wanting to be here, for wanting to express that sorrow for some of the ways that the church has wronged the gay community. So that's why we're out here today. That's what we're doing. And we just kind of hang out and talk to people and listen and try to learn more about the LGBTQ community and what their interactions with Christians have been like, and how we can kind of make things better moving forward.
So she's apologizing for Jesus Christ Church, because they've done a wrong to society.
So, yeah, the next article is from the Washington Post, and it's titled Why Catholics Should March in the LGBT Pride Parades.
Oh, okay.
So, you know, we heard earlier the Catholic bishop was saying no, but then this guy who writes this article is like, hey, maybe we should. So here's this.
Is he a pastor, theologian, scholar?
I don't believe so.
Or
I
just
don't believe so,
a writer? Okay.
Could be wrong. I think he's just a writer.
Oh, okay.
So he says, as a straight white male, I don't experience that reality. So he's talking about, you know, homosexuality. By judging an expression of liberation and joy at a pride event that some might consider flamboyant and excessive, I would be castigating from a place of comfort and privilege. My deficit of empathy, I would not go to the margins where Jesus spent his time. Being vigilant against the human temptation to be prideful is not the same for me as it is for a black transgender woman who fears being beaten up if she turns the wrong corner, or who can be legally fired from her job in more than 24 states because of her sexuality or gender identity. Before Catholic leaders stand in judgment of pride events, they might try a more Christian response and be willing to walk in the discomfort of another's experience. So, yeah, I mean, it's good to empathize, right, with people who are being beaten up, you know, and attacked and stuff. And, you know, I get that. But, you know, does this mean that they're correct in being a transgender person, right? That's sort of what the issue is. The issue isn't should we treat people poorly and should we beat them up and attack them.
Right.
The issue is what they're doing a sin or not. And so, for instance, people who have problems with alcohol can be abused, right, and treated poorly. That doesn't mean that their alcoholism isn't wrong.
Yeah.
Okay, it's still a wrong thing to do.
Yeah.
And so I think this is sometimes where the miscommunication's going on, is that because you don't agree with this behavior or lifestyle, then that means we're going to, like, beat you up or attack you in some way.
Yeah, I mean, most of us, if we work out in the world, we work with individuals who are LGBTQ, whatever, even though it's a small percentage of people. And I think, as I've seen, we respect them and treat them like we treat anybody else. Yep. There's no difference. I'm not going to treat them any worse.
Yep. And he's right that Jesus did go and find people who were in the margins, you know, people who were the sinners. But again, they're called the sinners. Like, it's people who do need to change. It's not that Jesus was going and finding people in the margins who were completely righteous.
Right.
Right? Because nobody is, right? Because nobody is before they come to Christ.
Yeah.
And so Christ is going and finding people, and there's stuff they need to repent about and change. But, you know, I think the difference here is that the people weren't wanting to change, right? This is sort of the issue with Christians and the LGBT movement and stuff like that, is that what they're doing, their practice, is not a practice that is endorsed by the Bible. It's something we can't self-affirm, right? We can't do those things because the Bible speaks clearly against those behaviors. But then people see that as like, well, we must hate them. It's like, well, no, because that's also wrong. Right? We're following the whole thing of what the Bible is saying. You know, but so, and then in Newsweek, Franklin Graham says, or talks about gay pride flag, that it's offensive to Christians. And somebody wrote about his Facebook post, I think it was. It says, I want to thank President Donald J. Trump and Secretary of State Mike Pompeo for making the decision not to fly the gay flag over our embassies during June in recognition of Gay Pride Month. That is the right decision. And I think he said the gay, says here, the gay pride flag is offensive to Christians and millions of people of other faiths, not only in this country, but around the world. The U.S. flag represents our nation, everyone, regardless of race, religion, or sexual orientation. The North Carolina native added.
I mean, so, are we surprised that a nation puts their own flag up? I mean, it's kind of a tradition throughout all the whole world history of a flag representing your nation. And I don't know about any other nation that would put up a month celebration flag. So it's kind of a weird one. It's weird that it would even be brought up. Like, who would even request this as like, hey, you should put this over some random embassy? I don't know if they're talking about all embassies, but the question of why would you ever put up a gay flag over an embassy in the first place?
So, all that's being said, that's kind of what the conversations have been. In different, among different Christians, I guess. I'm sure to our listeners, there's probably been conversations going on about it. And so, we're going to talk about that pride aspect. Now, it's a little difficult because the English use of pride seems pretty, like, it has a very large semantic range. There's a lot, it seems like there's a lot of variance in how it's used.
Yeah.
So the Bible's a little more specific when it's talking about pride. And so it's a little bit hard to equate exactly whether, you know, the Pride Month is wrong, calling it pride. Because if their argument is we don't want to be beaten, right? Yeah. If that really is the argument, that not being beaten, we want to, you know, I don't know, have some confidence about us or something.
Sure. If you just want to fit in with everybody else and not be ridiculed.
Yeah, to be treated as a human being.
Yeah, equal in your ways. Mm-hmm. And that,
self-worth, I guess, in the sense of like being treated like a human.
Yeah.
And not being treated subhuman. I could understand that. Mm-hmm. I could understand that view of it. If pride is like, hey, we should rejoice and find our value and meaning in our sexual identity, to me that is obviously unbiblical. Mm-hmm. To do that, because you should find your identity in Christ, mm-hmm. In Christ alone, and also in the pride of a movement, right? In the pride of us, in the pride of man, right? Those have always been biblically wrong things. To be like, look how great we are, type of thing. That's what world groups have done throughout the biblical history. And the Bible always says, wow, they're going to fall. Here comes destruction. And so kind of a famous, like, coined verse is Proverbs 16, verse 18 through 19 goes, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. And so it's better to have a humble mindset, mm-hmm. than one that exalts yourself as, you know, great and awesome and everything. And so that would be my concern with the Pride Month. One, the word pride is just, coming from a Christian view, pride is not a good word.
Yeah.
It's a bad word.
Yeah.
You know, and so that word automatically, you know, is sort of like a turnoff to Christians. And so, you know, I want to give the benefit of the doubt to the other group and try to see where might they have something, you know, reasonable in what they're saying, and they're just using the word. And again, it's semantic range, yeah. Because we use pride in a various amounts of ways, yeah. when we're talking, in English anyways. And so I'm trying to give some benefit of the doubt to that, trying to be as kind and charitable as possible.
Yeah, if I spend my whole life boasting and try to make myself the greatest and I want to be above everybody else, mm-hmm. that's the wrong pride. Yeah. But sometimes, like, if your child does something, you know, if your child's being Christ-like, mm-hmm. you're proud of them.
Yeah.
I would argue that that's not the worst thing in the world to be proud of somebody else for
doing something good. Yeah, I think the better word would be, like, I feel like honor or something. We really don't use that word. Mm. That word's used quite a bit in the Bible in a good, positive way. There's honor and then anti-honor, in a sense, like how the Greek is using it, means shame. But so there's, like, a different use. But, yeah, I think as Christians we could use some different words instead of pride.
Yeah.
To start implementing, resurrecting some maybe old dead.
Some better,
some less used English words. But, so it just depends. I think, again, we can be the greatest, the best. That is said, though, in the world. Like, that is a virtue in the world. You'll see this in songs and stuff. Yeah. That we're going to be the best, the awesomest, you know, brag about yourself. It doesn't matter.
Yeah.
You know, and that there's no shame in that type of thing. And so there's, like, a fine line between, like, confidence and where you've turned into the dark side.
Yeah, the world teaches that pride's a good thing.
Yeah.
That's as much as, and I think even the church does at a sense, because I think the church kind of believes that we need to build ourselves up before we could help others. Mm-hmm. We need to succeed in life. We need to be successful.
How do you feel about yourself? Do you feel great today?
You have to feel good. Yeah. You're right.
Or do you have, you know, a lowly spirit, right?
No one wants that.
Do you
that.
Feel lowly? Yeah. Oh, you're on the right track. You know, do you feel humble? We don't really talk about those too much. That could be a whole nother
That'd
podcast.
Be a funny t-shirt, you know, designed to
achieve. I feel lowly today.
I feel lowly, yeah.
Praise be to God.
Yeah, I've never seen lowly. That t-shirt before, but we should create that. You know? I'm the lowly Christian. I'm the least. I guess that's kind of where you've heard that before, like being the least of these, you know, I'm the least.
Yeah. And so when I hear in the articles, like even the pro one there, I think it was for the Washington Post, talking about like, yeah, you might see what they're doing and it might look excessive. And it's like, what do you mean by that? Like that it's looking excessive. Mm-hmm. And so part of me doesn't know about their use of pride. Because part of me is thinking, well, if it's just like the world, it might be true pride, like as the Bible, you know, speaks against. Yeah. It might be, you know, that type of pride going on. Mm-hmm. And so therefore, it might be wrong what's going on. I don't really know. I haven't actually seen one of these pride parades or anything like that before.
Yeah, right.
And so the only thing that the Bible does tell us to boast about is God. Mm-hmm. And we went over that in the praise episode, how, you know, we'll say hallelujah, and halal means to boast, to praise.
Yeah, praise.
We call it praise, but the word there is to boast about God, you know, talk about his greatness, his majesty. And the word there in Hebrew, pride, also means majesty.
Okay.
Okay, so, you know, talking about how great something is, how awesome something is. And so people, when people think they're great, when people think they're awesome, this goes before destruction. Hmm. And so, obviously, not a good virtue. It leads to destruction and before the fall.
Right.
And so it's not really a good term, in my mind, to use. And, like, we, as Christians, you would never hear of, like, Pride Month for Christians or, like, you know, this is going to be a pride parade for Christians because that's an anti-biblical virtue.
And really, what we will do is we'll have, like, a fasting month, which is more like humility month.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah,
it's not promoted, but that's what we kind of push is we need to be more humble.
Yeah.
And that's good. I think that's great if Christians actually practice that. But it wouldn't be something that would be on the news or pushed in. You wouldn't go out in front of everybody because you're not supposed to do that.
Yeah.
You wouldn't go in front of everybody and say, I'm being humble. I'm going to pray for an hour out in the town square. We know that's wrong to kind of pray in public like that.
And so people might say, well, you know, this is the world. They don't know about Christianity.
Yeah.
And, you know, so of course they don't know about these things. Mm-hmm. Well, the question is, we're talking to Christians. Should Christians be supporting it, right? We're not necessarily talking to the LGBTQ pride people. We're talking about Christians who are supporting it. It's like, well, as Christians, should we really support such a thing?
Yeah.
Especially not only should we support it talking about pride, but what are they trying to affirm, right? Definitely not in that case.
Yeah.
Right? When we're talking about what they affirm things that are not okay in the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think they ultimately, they don't think it's okay that we think the Bible says that it's not okay. Like, they want us to say, no, Jesus loves everyone and loves you, and that you're going to spend eternity in the same place as me, living that lifestyle. And if we don't say that, then we are hateful, we are bigoted, we're bad guys.
We didn't affirm.
That's right. It's more than just them being okay with us saying we disagree, and we think we don't think, but the Word of God says.
Yeah.
Like, that's not okay for us to say that.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's where the controversy really is.
Yeah.
Because if they were okay with just living their lives the way they wanted to,
mm-hmm.
I don't think the church would even have much basis against, like, if they're non-Christian,
mm-hmm.
if they aren't going to affirm Christ as their Savior,
yeah.
it mm-hmm. is kind of irrelevant, like, mm-hmm. the argument, because that's yeah. what matters,
mm-hmm.
is if you're going to affirm Christ as your Savior, then you have to live under the standards of the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And if the Word of God goes against this idea, these ideas of, like, homosexuality, same thing with us, it goes against us lusting
mm-hmm.
or... you know, coveting, adultery. Yeah, we're under our own standards too as a heterosexual mm-hmm. people.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and I don't think any heterosexual is going to be upset at the fact that the Bible says that.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to understand that either they're living in sin and have to change, or they have to abide by the commandments that Jesus has given.
Yeah,
us.
I mean, in the sexual revolution, you know, of the 60s and 70s, there, you know, just free sex doesn't matter. You know, that you're not married or anything, just do, you can do it wherever, with uh-huh, whoever you right. want. You know, that's obviously wrong, right?
Yep.
Christians can't support that biblically.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the same with this movement as well. Like, it's not that, you know, one's cherry-picked versus the other.
Yeah.
You know, there's lots of things that the Bible speaks
yeah,
out
it was,
against.
I mean, you said it earlier, like, we have to follow the entire Bible. We can't just follow
yeah,
the commands we like and mm-hmm. don't like.
And that means for us to love anybody as well.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Even enemies, right?
Yeah, I mean, I would say that's my big criticism of the church on this. Is some reason the church is very outspoken against homosexuality,
mm-hmm.
but there's a lot of things the church isn't outspoken against.
Mm-hmm.
Because this is a kind of a cultural win to pick this mm-hmm. side. And if anything, they might go a little too far sometimes, the church. It's not they're going too far, but it's like, if you're going to be this extreme on homosexuality, you better be this extreme on adultery,
mm-hmm.
you know, the...
Mm-hmm. people having sex before marriage
right.
and everything else.
Yeah, you got to be all in. You can't mm-hmm. just be picking apart this one because it's the big, you know, mm-hmm. the big conservative side
yeah.
argument.
Yeah. Yep. Okay. So, so we're going to go into now sort of the cultural context of the New Testament. Okay. Because I think a lot of times people today have a big misunderstanding of, history, in that they think that the things that happen in their time are somehow new or that they are sometimes like the people to these brand new revelations, you know.
Right.
And like, wow, we've really progressed, right?
Yeah.
We've furthered humanity, right? That
yeah.
no one's ever done this before. And so, or that when we're reading stuff in the Bible that they didn't know, because
yeah.
in their time, it was old time, and so old time people wouldn't know things.
Hmm.
And so that's why they couldn't know what was going on. Okay. So that's a pretty stereotyped view of history, that people from a long time ago were like dumb. They don't know about anything of your time, and their experiences could no way compare to your more
yeah.
progressive, civilized
mm-hmm.
world that you live in. Okay, which is false. So we're going to go into the New Testament cultural context. So you can see the world that the New Testament was in. Okay. So the Roman view of sex. So the New Testament is in the Roman Empire, right? That's the world in which they existed. So the Roman view of sex would be seen today as very progressive. So the Romans are far more progressive than we are today.
Hmm.
Okay, we're headed down the road. We get further and further down. This is another thing people say, well, a lot of arguments are like slippery slope, and it's like, no, this is just fact. This is just nonstop, right?
Yeah.
We've been going down the slope a while. It just
yeah.
we just keep going.
Right.
But anyways, so the Roman view of sex would have been seen today as very progressive. Okay, they were far further down this road than we are today. Now, I think perhaps the United States will get there in the Western world. Mm-hmm. I think they'll revert back, you know, to the pagan world in which they used to live. But we're not quite there yet. Mm-hmm. So, for instance, here's an example. Plato, seen as, you know, taught about in schools, seen as, like, you know, genius, stuff like that. Plato thought that sex of two old men was the greatest form of sex. Okay, so this may sound super weird to our listeners, but this was seen as the old people would be the wisest, okay? And men were obviously superior to women in Plato's mind. And so therefore, of course, you know, gay sex between two men would be better than with a woman because men are better.
Yeah.
And so therefore, older men would be wiser, and so they would have better sex than the young men who would be more naive and wouldn't know as much. Mm. And so the top sex would be two old men, okay? And the one below that would be an old man and a young man, you know, would be almost there, and then two young men, and boom, boom. Mm-hmm. And then it goes to women and other things. So this was seen as that would probably be the perfect, you know, sex would be between two old men. Now, this was not seen as necessarily, you know, bizarre or anything. In the, you know, Greco-Roman context, as we're going to keep talking about, they don't have the views that we have today as like, wow, that sounds radical or that sounds super different. This was not normal. Mm-hmm. And so marriage was simply, for them, marriage was simply a business contract, okay? And it didn't mean that anything much happened between a husband and wife. So husbands might have wives, but it was simply for the purpose of passing on inheritance. You know, you wanted a son. You wanted somebody to continue the family line, okay? And so this had nothing to do with love or anything like that. You just married a woman for political reasons, for business reasons, for a way to progress yourself up the social ladder. And so wives and husbands would often live in separate rooms. Okay, this was very common. And sometimes on separate sides of the building, okay, of the house. So they weren't by any means like... The woman is simply there to give you a child. Your wife is, okay? You could have other women, but your wife specifically, she's got the name recognition and possibly maybe money or some connections associated with her. So that's why you would have a wife. But for real love reasons or real relational reasons, the husband would have other people. Okay, and so would often the wife have other people, okay? And especially slaves. Slaves were often the ones used for sex by the whole family that owned them. So it was common for, like, son to sleep with the same person as the father was sleeping with, and they could use whoever they wanted and stuff like that. And so this was just thought of as common back then, a common way that life existed. Sex could be done with anything and anyone, and it wasn't, you know, seen as a big deal. They didn't have categories like homosexual or heterosexual. It was just sex. So we always, you know, we have this LGBTQ, we have all these categories,
mm-hmm, yeah.
But they're trying to get to a time where we don't have these categories,
yeah.
Where everybody's just doing whatever. Well, that is the Roman Empire, right? They made it all the way down that road. Where they don't necessarily have words for these things, because it was just what you did. It wasn't thought of as like, no, that's one type. Here's another type.
Yeah.
You just did whatever.
It's ironic. This is when the church showed up in history.
Yeah, this is when they showed up. But I will also say this isn't unusual necessarily to the Roman Greco world either.
Yeah.
Right. history was very different before Christians came on the scene.
Yeah. It's interesting to note, like, history before the Holy Spirit's involvement.
Yep.
Like, the world has completely changed because of the Holy Spirit.
Much different.
Yep. And
the reason we're having this conversation is because
we would have never had this conversation.
Yeah, no, this would be normal. We would never,
yep.
There would never be Pride Month. It would just be normal.
Yeah.
You know. So, anyways, it was normal to have sex with people of one same gender, whether it be a man, woman, or children. Okay, again, being a pedophile, today we would say that's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But they had total freedom when it came to sex, and children were definitely part of that. People could have sex with kids. That was normal. That's what you could do. You know, yeah. They made it all the way down there. They had progressed that far, right?
Yeah.
If this is what we see as progressive, right? Mm-hmm. Going to a greater ideal of sexual liberty. They were the most free, right? Yeah. If that's what we think of as good. They did sex in as many different ways as they wanted. What mattered was who was dominating the other. So this is a key aspect of Roman culture and their virtue system. To be one who is strong and dominates is like the virtue. Whichever way you can win, that's how you play life. So to be aggressive, to be strong, these are the virtues of Romans. But so this makes sense in what they're talking about as what was important for relational intimacy. What matters was who was dominating the other. And they called this who is the penetrator or who is the one getting penetrated. Okay? And so it's pretty graphic terms, but the penetrator was seen as the best. So it didn't matter what way you were having sex as long as you were the one doing the penetrating, as long as you were the one being the dominator, in a sense.
Mm-hmm.
That was the only thing that could be shameful is if you weren't the penetrator, then that was seen as like, you're the weaker one.
Hmm.
Okay, so yeah. It didn't matter who it was.
Yeah.
So, for instance, Julius Caesar was made fun of by Suetonius in the life of Julius Caesar. He wrote that Julius Caesar was every woman's man and every man's woman. And so the idea is that he was the one getting penetrated by other okay. men. And so this was seen as shameful because he was being the passive one. And so they were like, I can't believe Julius Caesar. He's supposed to be our leader. I can't believe he's taken that position. Now, it wasn't that he was having sex with men and women.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Yeah. It didn't matter. Or, you know, they had orgy parties and stuff like that. That didn't matter. What matters is, like, were you dominating? Mm-hmm. Or were you not? Okay, that's what matters. So there was a lot of adultery going on. And again, this is just common. Ovid, who's a famous poet, and people will, like, his books will be taught in colleges. He writes Metamorphosis. That's one of his books that'll be taught in college lit classes. So this is Ovid, and this is his views mm-hmm. on this. And he was a famous poet, wrote about the art of love, his manual on how to win the game of love, which was to seduce women. And so he lists all these ways in which you could seduce and take over women. And prostitution was legal as Rome, as long as you were registered to the government so they could make taxes off it. In the 200s AD, they had 45 brothels. Just in Rome alone. And prostitutes were always available, often in hotels and inns. So when you go stay at a hotel, you can usually find prostitutes there if you need them, and they'll put them on your bill. And sexual items or paintings were commonplace in people's homes. And there would be, I mean, we're talking wall-sized paintings of sexually explicit scenes, which we would consider pornography today. And they would have like charms and stuff of genitals and stuff hanging in the house. And this was just seen as good luck. And just for, you know, just for good luck. And so this was a very sexually free and open culture. I mean, you were just, the stuff was all over the place of.
It's interesting because I think we have this perspective that we have it worse now because we have things like the internet and
yeah.
There's like pornography in every movie we watch mm-hmm. and it's all over the place. Yeah. Well, the difference there would be, can you imagine living in that culture and then coming to know Christ and you're already, mm-hmm. you know, committing. They'd even call it committing adultery. You might be sleeping with your neighbor.
Yeah.
You're married, but you're sleeping with everybody mm-hmm. in town. You're going to the brothel.
Yep.
You know, you stay at hotels, mm-hmm. you have prostitutes around, and you have to change from that state mm-hmm. into a Christian, which was against all this stuff.
Yep. This was common practice. Yep. I mean, just think of going into your neighbor's house, and on all the walls are painted sexual scenes of people doing all kinds of things.
Yeah. Yep.
And then you're looking at their furniture fixtures, and they're all in sexual things. You know what mm-hmm. I'm saying? Like,
yeah.
Genital shapes and stuff like that. And this is just normal.
And it sounds like throughout history, even like the earliest on history, they find artifacts with weird very sexualized pictures of women and men. And
yeah.
So mm-hmm. This is just part of our like flesh.
Yeah,
like
this
human
is
nature.
This is definitely common in human history.
Yeah.
Before Christ. This is very common. We're picking on the Romans just because that's where the New Testament context we're going to talk about is. But mm-hmm. this isn't just the New Testament, or just the Roman Empire. This has been there, you know, before throughout history as well. And so we're going to kind of go to some scripture here now that we've kind of set the context of what was going on. The Jerusalem Council, asked the question, what are the Gentiles of the Roman world not allowed to practice if they become Christians? You know, this was one of the dilemmas there with Paul and Barnabas. They're coming back talking. There's some people who are saying, well, they need to become circumcised, mm-hmm. they need to follow the Torah and everything else. And so they're going to see what the agreement is. Well, the council comes to an agreement of what to send them to not do, what they should not be doing as Christians, what the Gentiles shouldn't be doing. And so in Acts chapter 15, verse 20, it reads, but you should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him. He is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Then it seemed good to apostles and the elders and the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So in this little letter snippet that they're going to give the church there, we see what it is that they tell the Gentiles not to do. It's that they shouldn't do things concerning idols, mm-hmm. right? Shouldn't worship other gods. And also sexual immorality, things strangled and from blood. And so the sexual immorality there is the Greek word porneia. And that is a sort of like topical term talking about everything in this category of sexual immorality. So that's why they translate it as sexual immorality. They're trying to tell you it encapsulates the whole group. And so when porneia comes up, that's what it is. It's sort of like a catch-all term. They're not going to list every single specific sexual sin that's talked about in the Old Testament, right. But this is a encapsulating term that refers back to, hey, it was all those things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, these things are still wrong. So you're still not supposed to worship false gods. That's still true, right? And you're still not supposed to do all those sexual immorality and don't eat things that have been strangled in blood.
And they obviously were looking at the Gentiles of the day. This was a problem. Mm-hmm. And so they're addressing issues in the culture.
Mm-hmm.
Gentiles before this probably didn't have much expectations.
Yep. Yep.
Because now Gentiles are part of the church. I mean, mm-hmm. They're part of Christ now. Before that, they weren't. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's with the Holy Spirit changed everything. Mm-hmm. So Jesus coming, dying.
Yeah. And as we just talked about, thinking of their Roman context.
Mm-hmm.
Right, you'd need totally to say
makes
these
sense.
Things.
You have to say these things, yes.
Because I mean, they came from a very different place.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of times we project like our world into their world, and we think like, why would you have to say these things? Like, of course, you know, you wouldn't have to do that, or mm-hmm. they must only mean this. And it's like you have to look back into what was the world in which they lived. And they had to say these things. These were big things that went on in the Gentiles' world. So, you know, in talking about the porneo, we go back to where the sexual sins are talking about, and specifically the ones that have to do with, you know, the gay practices. And this is seen in the what is called the Holiness Code in... And we're going to look at Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. And it says, if a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Okay, so the passage says that if a man lies with a man as with a woman, you know, they have committed an abomination. And so there's a bunch of these passages. This is one of them. But there's a bunch of these passages talking about all kinds of things, like you can't have sex with animals, you can't do all these mm-hmm. different things. Yeah. It's not just this. You can't have incest. You can't sleep with your mom. Can't mm-hmm. do it. Okay, list them all out. And that's because people did.
Yeah.
Okay, and we know this from Corinthians, right? What was one of the big problems? You sleeping with your own mom. Yeah. You know, that's what was going on. And so this was something that happened. But anyways, so this is in that context there, listing it off. And it's pretty clear what it's saying there,
mm-hmm.
right? And so you can't, you know, have sex with a man. Mm-hmm. And
why can't a woman have sex with a woman? It doesn't say that.
Well, it's the same.
I'm surprised no one has made that argument yet.
And in Romans, it mentions that.
It does
as well in Romans
true,
chapter
yeah.
one.
Right.
Yep. So, anyways, so it's wrong. So then, I mean, I don't know. That's sort of the end of the discussion there.
Except it says to put them to death.
But you could be like, well, that was in the Old Testament or something.
Yeah.
Well, again, the porneia thing is talking about these passages.
Sure.
That's what it's referring to. So it does still count. You know what I'm saying? It's not like you can just be like, well, that was the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is what it's referring to.
Yeah.
These beliefs. But even so, Paul mentions it in 1 Corinthians.
Yeah.
He refers back to this exact passage.
But Jesus doesn't mention it.
Well, Jesus does because he refers to porneia as well.
Right, I know.
So
that's the argument, though. They're like, well, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality, so therefore it's okay. It's Paul did.
Yeah.
And Paul
yeah.
was inspired by Jesus.
Yeah.
So.
But nonetheless, Jesus also does, and there's several other passages. But mm-hmm. yeah, he lists sexual immorality, and
right.
you have
he
to understand.
He doesn't say the word whatever homosexuality is interpreted from.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if it was like Sodom. Is it Sodomite? That's what it is
okay.
in the Old Testament, I think.
Well, that was an old English translation.
Okay,
is that they used to call it
was
Sodomite.
Sodom? Okay,
yeah. And so they don't anymore, but they usually
they've interpreted it to homosexuality.
That's
so you wonder now if they're going to change that because that offends that community. I mean, like if that offends the community, are they going to change it to gay?
I don't know. That's a good question. I don't know.
We should read some more modern, like more of the
see what their
thoughts are. The more liberal versions of the Bible and see what it says.
I know that. Yeah, that's a whole other discussion. I'm about to go down, but
yeah.
Because there's like a pronoun talk, but
Okay. Yeah. Gotcha.
But nonetheless, I mean, Jesus does hit on it. But yeah, Paul is just as valid, you know, of what's of what's being written here. So that argument kind of goes out the window. Yeah. But 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality." So these people will not inherit the kingdom of heaven who practice such things. And so this word for homosexuality, remember that in the Roman culture, remember how they didn't see things in terms of somebody's a homosexual versus not. Okay, or all these different types. It was just sex. That's all it was. Mm-hmm. So you have to kind of come up with a word, right? Because there isn't. And so it's interesting because the Greek here for homosexuality is arsenikoitai. And this is as far as we know, this Greek word only appears here in all of Greek literature. Okay. So it's thought to be that Paul has invented this word. And where you can see this is if you divide up the word arsenikoitai, you can see it there in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, where he gets it from. Because in the Septuagint, the Greek Septuagint, which would be the Greek translation of the Old Testament, you find arsenos koitain. And so it's one who sleeps with a man in a bed.
Okay.
Okay? Yeah. And so this is where he's getting it from.
Yeah.
It's the same word. He's just put it together. And Paul's known to do this.
Yeah.
To create words, to describe different things. Mm-hmm. And so arsenikoitai is what's being talked about in Leviticus 20:13. It's the same word. He's just taken those two words and made a compound word. And so he is explicitly referring back to Leviticus 20, verse 13, and talking about if a man sleeps with a man. And so this is seen as those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so that's why, likewise, they translate it as homosexuality in your Bibles. So, also in 1 Timothy 1:10, it's very much the same thing. The sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, right? These people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so it's pretty clear what the Bible teaches on homosexuality. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's no real getting past what the scripture says. And so we're going to kind of move on to questions of pushback on these passages, right? Because the question is, well, how are people trying to invent this okayness within Christianity of homosexuality? And we've kind of seen this in the Methodist Church, right? There's a big kind of controversy, and people were very upset and stuff because they wanted stuff to be affirmed, I guess, about homosexuality, mm-hmm. that they could be in leadership or something like that. So why are there these Christians who are believing in this if it's so obviously stated against, mm-hmm. Is something not to do? And so some of the questions I've heard from various people is, I've had an experience with God, and he gave me peace about it being okay to be gay. And so they'll talk about how they were praying about it, they were wrestling with it, they might have felt suicidal, they just felt depressed when they realized that they were homosexual or gay, as we should probably be saying. But and that when they prayed to God, they said, the Holy Spirit, you know, gave me a peace about it being okay. And that was their experience. And so they're like, well, it's real. So, you know, that's mm-hmm. that. Yeah. So the problem with that is if everybody has an experience and everybody's experiences are different, then you have a world of chaos, right? Yeah. Of where it's extremely subjective, and I experience this, so that's my truth. You might have experienced that, so that's your truth. And so, you know, we're both going to go do our own things.
And you might as well just deny the God of the Bible.
Yeah.
Deny the word of God completely if you're going to be at that point. Mm-hmm. If you're just trusting in what your feelings are at the time, mm-hmm. why even claim to be a Christian at that point? Yeah. Why even read scripture? I mean, like, you might as well just throw it away and practice your own religion that you just made up, because that's what you did.
Yep. And in talking to Mormons, you show them where they're wrong, right? And where there's stuff that's obviously contradictory. And eventually they'll realize this and they'll say, their out always is, well, I've had this experience and God's confirmed to me that the Book of Mormon is true and Joseph Smith's revelation is true. And I've had that experience.
So it's the same argument.
And so you don't have to answer anything anymore because it's like, well, I've had this experience. Mm-hmm. So I can't, you know, sure, that all looks bad for me, but, you know, I've had this experience.
Well, and we see this kind of paganism within the church sometimes too. Let's be honest. Yeah. I mean,
we do.
Yeah, we hear stories.
I prayed about it and it was real.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, and it's like, well, okay, well, it can't contradict scripture, right?
Yeah.
Because is this stuff not of God either?
Yeah.
That doesn't make sense.
I had a friend who was sleeping with a minor, and he wasn't really a friend. Sorry, someone who I was in church with, and he said he prayed about it with her, and it was okay, you know, to sleep with his minor outside of marriage, you know, everything wrong and possible in this, and he ended up in prison for some of these acts that he committed. Okay. I shouldn't say friend. Somebody I was ministering to. That's a better term. But that was his thought. He had a lot of feelings and things, okay? Mm-hmm. And he would try to bring his feelings into arguments. Mm-hmm. And ultimately, there was really no devotion or practice to any type of Christianity. It was whatever he felt at the time. Mm-hmm. And that was his way of justifying it.
Yeah. Yep. Some other objections from Christians have been, well, this has nothing to do with loving, committed relationships. And those are things God would approve of.
Mm-hmm.
And so they try to suggest that, well, these things aren't really talking about us, you know, in today's version of homosexuality. Hmm. This is like, you know, talking about something different than us.
Yeah.
And the problem is they're talking about the practice of a man sleeping with another man or a woman sleeping with another woman. It talks about in Romans. And it's pretty obvious that action is wrong.
Yeah. You know. Just because you're in love.
Yeah, it doesn't matter.
Change the fact if you're sleeping with another person. Yep. Yeah. That'd be like me being married and saying, well, I fell in love with somebody else.
Yeah.
And I'm going to sleep with that individual, but it's love. I can't do nothing about it.
Yeah.
Well, no, that's unfaithfulness. And I'm just...
still wrong.
Committed adultery against my wife. Yeah, it's still wrong. Doesn't matter how I feel about it. It's this whole feeling arguments keep coming up.
It really is.
Yeah.
And I don't know if this is like a big thing, I guess, about our culture, that feelings are the most important thing. Emotion are the most important thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like, well, that trumps all evidence and everything. Sure, it might look like I'm wrong, but... you know, I have had this experience, I've had these feelings, so therefore it's right, regardless of what all reality suggests.
But, I guess if you live in a reality that if there was no God, then there would be no subjective truth, so...
But we're technically talking about Christians who are saying these things.
That's true.
And that's what's kind of strange.
Yep.
Because our authority is supposed to come from the Word of God, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But
yep.
Some other pushback is that... you know, that's just their culture back then, and we are more civilized now in our beliefs about human relationships. We kind of already talked about this, but the idea that we've advanced somehow in human relationships.
So because we're progressing closer to their culture, somehow we're more advanced.
It's funny because people read the Bible and they're like, well, this must have been how all cultures were back then. Yeah. And it's like, No, the weirdness about the New Testament is that it was really weird compared to the culture around it, right? Yeah, that's right. Why it was so compelling.
Yeah.
It's so different than the world in which it was placed, as we just laid out, right? So, no, if anything, this is going backwards in history, right? This is going to the way humans used to do things.
Right.
Right?
Yep.
This is way back. We're going
be called the regressive,
yeah,
not the progressive.
2,000-year regression back in time.
Yeah.
So definitely not, you know, more, you know, progressive than human relationships. It's very, very regressive. Then people will talk about the Leviticus passage in the Holiness Code is actually about temple prostitution. And not about just homosexual relationships. They reference sex worship in Canaan, and therefore homosexual practices are okay. So they said, well, this specifically only had to do with temple prostitution. And so therefore, the passage we talked about, Ars Iniquitae, they would say, no, that's referring to temple prostitution, which they also had in Rome, which is like, go figure, they had prostitution all over the place. Right. So why not in your temples too? You know, you had this all over.
Yeah.
So that's really not unusual that they would have it there. And it wasn't unusual for Canaan, right? The Canaanites either. But nonetheless, that is obviously not the context of the passage. You would have to be cherry-picking that verse out to say, no, this one has to do with temple prostitution. Nowhere in the context does this actually make sense, especially when the Holiness Code talks about harvest and not oppressing the poor and stuff like that. How does that have to do with temple worship, right? And then talking about not coveting, right? What does that have to do with temple worship? It's all in the same context. And so it's clearly just laying out a list of things you're not to be. It nowhere in the context says that this is talking about temple worship. And so that's completely made up, right? You're taking something that happened in history, sure.
Look, Nathan, but we wanted to say what we wanted to say. So we're going to find an excuse to make it say what we wanted to say.
Yeah, but you have to, it has to make sense. Right. Like, you have to use the right exegesis. You have to use context of what's actually in the passage. Because you can take anything from history and then try to plug it in to where you think it might make sense. But if there is no evidence to support that, that belief, and it doesn't make sense in the context, as we just talked about, harvesting grain and giving it to the poor, how's that in connection to
It's interesting that the church has taken this approach, not the church, but pastors and different denominations are taking an approach that they think if they appease the culture by trying to manipulate what the word of God is, it's going to somehow reach people. But the early church obviously didn't do that. And they grew like crazy.
Yeah.
They did the opposite. They became a bunch of weirdos who believed in something that nobody even understood.
Yeah. Yeah. Crazy I mean, you that's another thing to think about. How bizarre Christianity would be compared to what we just talked
the
about.
The problem is it's such a norm for us. Because our culture has embraced this idea.
Yeah.
And this is kind of the foundations of who we are.
Mm-hmm.
So we are already kind of a post-Christian society.
Yeah.
And we're regressing back to the Roman culture.
Yeah.
So we're like battling the other way.
Yeah.
Where the early church had a battle for Christianity. Yeah. We're kind of like the battle against Christian thought.
Yeah.
And that's so really, it's on our, I mean, we could defend this pretty easily. We should be able to.
Yeah, I mean, the passages, like we said, are pretty clear. It's not like a mystery as to what's going on
there. I just wonder what's going on in the mind of these pastors. What are they trying to do? Because really, that's where these arguments come from. These are pastors' arguments.
Yeah, yeah they are.
Yeah. These are people.
Yeah, these are people who really debate and stuff. Yeah. Yep. That's where
we got they're the ones making these bad arguments. Yep. And that's the problem, too, is are we just seeking the truth that we want to believe?
I will say a common theme in seeing debates and talks was that the people who are pro-LGBTQ, all their arguments were based off emotion and their experiences.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't have solid exegesis. They didn't really use the text much. And this was seeing many debates. And it was just in stark contrast between the two. And for obvious reasons, this would be the case.
Yeah.
You can't use a document that clearly speaks only negatively, right, about these practices as your proof text for those practices. And so, yeah, you have to draw it from somewhere else. And again, in the Leviticus 20 thing, if this really had to do with temple prostitution, the next passage is about incest, right? As you keep going, it's talking about don't have incest with your mom, don't have incest with your sister. Okay, it's going through the list. I don't
think that was happening in the temple. That doesn't make any sense.
Well, say it was. So if that's not happening in the temple, it's okay? That's right. The logic you would have to draw from that conclusion.
Yeah.
So you can have homosexual relationships or practice those things as long as it's not connected with temple worship.
Yeah.
So therefore, you can have incest when it's not happening in temple.
Well, what's weird too is are these same people defending the idea of adultery then, or other types of sexual sins? Or are they just because
that's all like, up in there,
right? So that means that's all okay too, as long as we're not doing it in the temple. Everything's okay.
And so that's why the complete logic breaks down of this whole argument.
Yeah.
It's very weak. It sounds good at first. And if you drop it on people who don't really know, they're like, wow, this guy, you know, said history. So, he must be right. Yeah. And it's like, well, just take a look at that. Mm-hmm. Does that really make sense?
Right.
You know, no, it doesn't. Mm-hmm. You know, this is clearly just talking about this is the way they're going to live. And that's it. And there's a host of other things that people talk about, but I think we're probably pretty long.
I like the David and Jonathan one. I've heard that before.
Yeah,
that
that's really dumb.
In a, you know, a gay relationship. I never heard of Ruth and Naomi.
Yeah, that's the lesbian one.
But it makes sense.
Yeah.
I mean, because they're in the same books together. I mean, they had to be, so it's like they were friends.
It's like, oh, we found two people who are friends. Therefore, you know, like, what's your actual evidence?
And David and Jonathan loved each other.
Yeah.
You know,
too bad David's big sin was that he stole another man's wife. Yeah. Like, that doesn't make any sense.
Well, that means he was bi. That's part of LGBTQ.
I guess. Yeah.
I'll never get it right.
Yeah. Yeah. Whatever you want to make it, I guess.
I mean, but that's all people are doing is whatever they want to believe, they're just believing. Yeah. The sad thing is, this is pastors. These are supposed to be men of God, women of God, who are supposed to lead and shepherd the flock. And somehow they're going to stand before God someday and have to. And convince God why it was
I think it's because of the emotional talk.
Yeah.
Because when you hear, like, as they were talking about, somebody getting beat up, treated poorly, contemplating suicide, as Christians, we feel bad for you. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. We do feel. Yeah. And so we are supposed to love these people. And so we're thinking, man, this person's got a terrible is in a terrible life situation, really struggling. People are being extremely mean to this person. And so you feel, and you're trying to figure out what's a way I can connect with this person. But you got to make sure that you aren't, you know, just throwing out the truth.
Yeah.
Because this person needs a lot, right? Not just not to get beat up. They need all that Christ brings. Yeah.
Well, the other thing that comes up is these are our brothers, our sisters, our sons and daughters who fall into this.
Mm-hmm.
And when that happens to a family, you don't want to be the one who, you don't want to, if I knew a friend of mine's daughter or son came out as gay, it's hard to go ahead and tell them what the truth of Scripture says.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, and that's, I think, why we're over-empathetic at times, where we don't say the truth because we don't want to hurt
anybody's
feelings. We
just don't associate truth with love.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? We just don't associate those two as the way it should
go. And I have a friend who I used to be at church with, and her sister is gay.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, she makes sure her sister understands how much she loves her,
mm-hmm.
regardless, you know, of her views on homosexuality. She clearly tells her sister like that she loves her to death, and but she also told her the truth of what Scripture says.
Yeah.
So I think that's kind of how we have to approach this, is with truth but also with love.
Yep. And I sometimes I'll hear pushback of like, well, people who are gay or whatever it is, they can't, you know, they can't do anything about it. It's just the way they are. Mm-hmm. You know, they'll never be able to, you know, do anything about that. And so what do you do then? And I've heard plenty from people who have come out of, you know, homosexual relationships and have had a family, you know, married somebody of the opposite sex and have totally changed, you know. And I think Heather is reading a book by a woman who was a lesbian, but she's now married and talks about, you know, living the Christian life. It's not really about her lesbian past life, but she does mention that. That's where she kind of came from before. But, you know, God has Christ. That's the big thing about Christ. He comes to change all these things. And in those passages we talked about where it says these people will not inherit the kingdom of God, Paul says, such were you, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But then Christ came and he cleansed you from these things. He changed you from these things. And so the idea is that they were those things, right? And it's a whole list of things.
Yeah.
And so I hear that it's not possible, and that's what seems to be like the dominant view, that we just need to accept it. You can't change it. You know, it's just the dominant view. But there are plenty of people out there.
Right.
And also Scripture says, such were some of you.
God says.
Yeah.
And I mean, this is God speaking. The Creator is saying, you were like this.
Yeah.
And why can't we accept that? It's just like any sin in our lives. We need to accept it as sin. And we need to repent from those sins because we cannot continue to live in sin no longer.
Yep.
And I know that's harder for some people than others. At the same time, God's gifted us the Holy Spirit. Jesus is in our lives. He's given us the ability to overcome these sins. Because I don't think he would leave us here without that ability. That doesn't make any sense. So if God's going to tell us that we can overcome any of these things, it's because through his power, not through our own. And I think if somebody accepts the fact that there's no way of changing it, that's how they are, I think they've already lost.
Yeah, just given.
Yep. All right, we got to wrap this up, Nate.
Got to wrap it up. Okay.
This is our longest podcast ever. We might have to cut some things out of it. Yikes. I might have to go back and do some editing because...
edit it up.
Wow.
Yikes.
Hour and 24 minutes.
Yikes, sorry.
Jeez. All right, well, thanks for listening, guys. If you have any questions, concerns, or ideas regarding the podcast, email us at thirdoptionpodcast@gmail.com. That's thirdoptionpodcast@gmail.com. If you like our podcast, share it with a friend or give us a like wherever you're listening.
Keep fighting the good fight of faith, and thanks for listening to the Third Option Podcast.